Welcome to the Journey Churches podcast. Here's a message from our pastor, Eric Reed. For more information, check us out at tjclive.com.
If you have your Bibles, would you open them up to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3? And standing there from home, would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word? I would encourage you today to have a Bible in your lap. I'm going to be looking at several different passages as we continue in our Genesis series. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 is going to be the primary text today. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. I imagine in your lifetimes, you have heard the phrase somebody say, "God told me," and then they finished it with some kind of statement. God told me, and they said something about, maybe something that they felt like they were supposed to do, or somewhere they were supposed to go, or someone they were supposed to be with or speak with. And you've heard people say this, right? God told me to. And that phrase has been said by a lot of people over history. In fact, there have been people who have used that phrase to do a lot of terrible things in the world. A lot of people have said, "God told me," and they did something that God's word would have told them not to do. And yet at the same time, there's been a lot of people who have said, "God told me," and told them to do something that was very good for the world, right? Maybe God told them to begin a ministry that would help people who are underprivileged or in need of resources and food and shelter. So in that sense, we would say, "Hey, that's great. We're glad God told you that." I remember several years ago, I had a person come up to me right before service was about to start. This was an individual that had never been to the church before, so I had no idea who they were. And they had that look about them. They were kind of putting off that vibe that not everything was straightened out upstairs. And this is what they said to me. They said, "God told me that I'm supposed to get up and say something this morning." And I remember looking at them and thinking, well, God didn't tell me that you are supposed to do that. So it's going to be a hard pass for us today, right? God may have told you that, but he didn't tell me that. And so it ain't happening today, right? This idea of God told me. Well, this particular sermon is not about discerning which of the God told me's is actually God speaking, but it is going to focus on the idea that God speaks, that our God communicates, that our God reveals. God speaks, and the very fact that he does this has lots of implications. The fact that God is a God who communicates and reveals himself and reveals his will and his ways to us is super important. And this is kind of the statement around the message today. It's God's voice going out in power that created the world, saves our souls, and will one day make all things new. It's this voice, it's the God who speaks, and the voice that he speaks with that creates the world. It goes out in power and creates the world. It saves our souls, and one day it will make all things new. So we're going to talk about the name of my message today, which is the powerful word of God. I want you to look back down there at Genesis 1:3. Look at your Bible again. And notice the very first thing that happens in the creation act is God speaks. God said. In fact, we see that statement repeated throughout this passage. But it's vital to understand that language has power. Even still today, like we talk about God's word having power, but I think it's important for us to recognize that all language has power. Our words mean something. They have the power to create, and they have the power to destroy. Think about the power to destroy that a racial slur has, or bullying has, or teasing somebody can have. Think about the fear those things can produce, how destructive that they can ultimately be in the lives of people. right? There are people who have to deal with a lifetime of insecurities and worries and fears and self-hatred because of words that other people spoke to them at some point. That's how powerful words are. There are people who, for a whole lifetime, have to deal with words that were spoken to them years before. At the same time, words can be a life-giving thing. They have the power to encourage. They can give us hope. They can give us confidence. They can help us to receive and experience love. Parents and loved ones telling us that they love us and that they care about us means a great deal. A father telling their child, "I'm proud of you," can shape the entirety of that child's life. A teacher can instill encouragement to a student about their abilities to learn or to grasp a concept that helps that student become a student that is successful in later years. In other words, our words matter. Words have power. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says this. This is the proverb that reminds us of this truism. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Look at that again. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, in the power of our words. The book of James speaks in multiple places about the power of words and why we should guard our mouths. Why is that? Because words carry power. And I want you to consider this for a moment. If our words, if the words of creatures made in the image of God carry power, imagine what it must mean to say that God's words carry power. If our words, these finite, limited, fallen creatures, if our words can carry power, imagine the power of God's word. If you think about the text we just read, you'll notice here that what is about to unfold in creation is going to unfold by what God speaks. The creator of this universe that's about to be birthed into existence is not an impersonal force. Think about this. It's the God of the universe is not impersonal. This is a God who speaks words. This is a God who reveals, who communicates. We learn that even just from verse 3. The creator of the heavens and the earth speaks. The God who communicates and reveals himself as a personal God. And what God speaks comes into being. What God speaks begins to exist as he speaks them. These words aren't merely abstract things. There is an agency in these words that create the thing they command. So when God says, "Let there be light," notice what it says, "And there was light." There was no option for there to be anything other than light, because when this God speaks, there's power behind the words. In fact, what's really interesting in Genesis chapter 1, God says is said 10 different times. And God said, and God said, and God said, and everything that God said 10 times comes to pass. And throughout this entire thing, God is not laboring to create. When you read Genesis 1 and you see the creation of the heavens and the earth and the stars and the animals and the creeping things and the fish of the sea and the creatures of the sea, when you think about mountain ranges and you think about the Serengeti and the desert, think about all the different landscapes and the trees and the plants and the animals, and God simply speaks it. And it is. There's no work being done. There's no laboring. There's no preparing something in order for it to then do something else. He simply speaks the words. He doesn't employ any means to do it. There's no secondary agents at work. It's simply his word. He speaks it, and it becomes reality. This idea is not only found in Genesis chapter 1, but we find this peppered throughout the scriptures. In fact, we get more and more detail as we look at the scriptures. Let me read another one for you. Psalm 33, verse 6. Why don't you just flip over there? Psalm 33, verse 6. If you go over to that psalm and you look at verse 6, I want you to notice what the psalmist says. He says this, Psalm 33, 6, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host." By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. This is the creation account. By the breath of his mouth, all their host, all the stars, all the planets, all the galaxies from his breath. Now, this is what's called an anthropomorphic way of speaking. This is a way of speaking about God in human terms that we can understand. God doesn't have a mouth. He doesn't have breath. And in order for God to speak, he doesn't need vocal cords or anything of that nature. The idea here, though, is what God wills to come to pass and then desires to come to pass. He speaks into existence. It is. It is. What God wills into being. What God commands becomes reality. What God imagines doesn't live simply in his mind in the abstract. What God imagines materializes. That's the God we serve. Psalm 147. Just flip over a few more psalms over to Psalm 147. And I want to read verses 15 through 18. Again, just continuing to see this consistent pattern. Psalm 147, 15 through 18 says this. "He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly." The imagery here is incredible. He sends his command to the earth. Here it goes. He speaks it out. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. Notice here the idea that the psalmist is communicating is that when God speaks, when God's word goes out, it begins to create what he commands. But I want you to notice this. It isn't just the abstract processes and systems of nature and the universe. The way the psalmist brings color to this picture is that this is the God who hurls down crystals like ice and then sends his word out to melt them. Have you ever thought about that? That when you see ice formed, not only is it the word of the Lord that went out to form it, it will be the word of the Lord that comes to melt it. Nothing is happening outside of his command. Nothing has happened outside of his will. He declares his word. He commands it to the earth, and it runs out and goes swiftly. God's word is the agent of creation. It is by God speaking that the universe came to be. Once you understand the power of God's word, a lot of different things begin to fall in place for you. Once you begin to understand that God's word has power, then as you keep reading the rest of the Bible, you're not shocked by the things that you see. For example, when you get to Moses going into Egypt and going toe-to-toe with Pharaoh and the sending of the plagues onto Egypt, think about this. Why is it that gnats and frogs and flies and locusts and all these things, when commanded, descend on Egypt in full force? Did God just happen to see a parade of frogs making their way to Egypt and say, "Hey, I'm gonna put a command onto them while they're already that direction"? No, they're out doing what frogs do, and with a word, they all descend to Egypt. The same for locusts, the same for the flies, the same for the gnats. And all the other parts of the plague, God's word goes out, and it was so. The creatures that are made by God obey the commands of their God. It's not hard to imagine the Red Sea parting as Moses comes to the base and the edge of the waters and realizes if God doesn't do something, the armies of Pharaoh are going to crush us. It's not Pharaoh. It's not Moses' power. It's not the power of his staff. It's God's power supplied through this means of striking the water, that the waters part. It's not hard for us to imagine this, though, because if God's word is what created water, it shouldn't be very, very difficult for us to imagine that the water still obeys him, that the waters are still under his authority. If this is the God who spoke the frogs and the gnats and the waters into being and the stars and the planets into being, it's not a real far leap for us to recognize that those things are still under the authority of his word. When you see Balaam's donkey begin talking, it shocks our conscience because, well, donkeys don't speak. And you're right to still think that donkeys don't speak. But if God commands a donkey to speak, not only can it will. It must. It has no choice. And the reason for that is God's word creates what it commands. It has agency. It has power. You see, my words do not have that kind of agency. In fact, speaking strictly about preaching, this word I'm speaking right now, unless God supplies these words with power, there's no inherent power in my words that would transform a heart listening to this. Now, what's interesting is that when my words are proclaiming God's words, they come with an inherent power because they're supplied with God's power. But watch this. My words as a whole carry no power with them unless God supplies it. And God can supply it, which is why lives are changed and hearts are changed and minds are opened. Minds are transformed. People grow and are sanctified because God supplies that power. But there's plenty of things that my words have no power to do. I can't go into my house and speak the house into being clean. I can't just go in and speak a word and the house be clean. Okay? I can't just go in and hopefully, you know, speak to my kids to obey me. Sometimes they don't obey me, right? Even my words fall short of having the power needed in that environment. God's never into that situation. God never runs into a moment where his words lack power. He creates what he commands. This is why Jesus' miracles in the gospel are so significant about evidence of who he is. The reason there's significant evidence to the nature of who Christ was is because only God can speak to things like winds and waves and have them obey. Only God can speak to something like water and command it to be something else, like wine. Only God can speak to sickness and disease and virus and cancer and heal it with a word. Cancer cells, viruses have to follow and obey his commands. This is why R.C. Sproul once said that there is no such thing as a maverick molecule in God's world. Because at the end of the day, everything created will ultimately obey its creator when he speaks. When he speaks. That's why it shouldn't shock us when Jesus stands outside of the tomb of Lazarus, who's been dead for 4 days, and say, "Lazarus, come forth," and it happens. It shocked the crowds that were gathered there, that's for sure. And they were marveling at the unbridled power and authority of the one who did it. There were no tricks, there were no illusions, this wasn't magic. His word simply created what it commanded. "Lazarus, come forth." The pulse quickened. The flesh began to come alive. The brain began to have activity. The heart began to beat. The lungs began to consume air. The dead body began to live. Why? Because its creator, whose word has power, told it to. as Jesus was being arrested. Remember when Peter goes for the sword of one of the soldiers and in an act of what I guess he thought was going to be his moment to shine? I don't know if Peter was like, this is it. This is, we're going to break him out. We're going to lead the revolt. But he takes the sword of the soldier and he takes a swing and cuts his ear off. I have a really hard time believing that Peter was such a swordsman that he meant to only cut the guy's ear off. More than likely, because he was a fisherman, this was just a wild, errant swing that clips the soldier's ear, and Jesus immediately butts in and stops them. And in an incredible word, he says this, Matthew 26, verse 53. Matthew 26, verse 53. Jesus' response to Peter's attempt to start a coup, to set Jesus free, to go against the ones who are coming to arrest him, Jesus stops him and stops his disciples from retaliating and says this, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" What a statement. Look at that again. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? Do you not think that at once with a word, Jesus says, with a word, don't you think all I have to do is say the word and there would be more than 12 legions of angels there? And with a word to come to my defense, to prevent me from being arrested, to take me off of this cross. Do you not think with a word I could do that? It's with a word Lazarus came out of the grave. It's with a word that the winds and the waves were stilled. It's with a word that the fish and the bread multiplied. It's with a word Jesus healed the sick, stopped the bleeding of the woman hemorrhaging for years. With a word, the centurion's servant was healed in another town. With a word. Jesus says, don't you think with a word I could have done this if this wasn't the plan? This fact and the evidence of his entire life is a pointer to who he truly is. Because who in the world with a word can make creation obey him but God? This is the God of Genesis 1:3. The God who from the beginning said, let there be, and there was. Why does the creation obey Jesus when he does these things? Well, the answer is simple. Because he's its author and its maker. The creation is responding to the same voice it heard in the beginning. He's the living embodiment of the God who in the beginning created all things. In fact, this is what John opens his gospel saying. We have been in the gospel of John, and you remember John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Notice the symmetry here of how the gospel of John begins and its symmetry to the book of Genesis and its beginning. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That is, the Word was. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I want you to think about that passage for a second. This is a startling text, right? In the beginning was the Word. Oh, okay. And the Word was with God. Oh, okay. So there's a being. There's someone, something called the Word with God. And then he makes this statement. And the Word was God. So there's a distinction from the Father and a sameness as the Father. He was God. And we learn later in John 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's talking about Jesus. So Jesus is the Word from the beginning, and he is the one by which all things were made, and nothing was made that wasn't made through him. He's the agent of creation. He is the Word. In some ways, this is the way that you could think about this. In some ways, you could say that Jesus, the Word, is the voice of the Father. He's the voice of the Father. When the Father says in Genesis, let there be, it's the Word, the Son of God, who goes forth and creates. God's Word has agency. God's Word is a person. God's Word is a person. Paul echoes this in Colossians chapter 1. Flip over to Colossians chapter 1. This is all over the Bible. You begin to see God's Word has power, and you begin to see Jesus' connection to the Word that creates and sustains all things. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He is the image. He is Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. I want you to think about this for a moment. Paul wants you to understand the whole gamut. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth. Things visible, things invisible. In other words, everything. Everything. Visible, invisible. Heaven, earth, thrones, dominions, rulers, authority, all things, none withheld. We're not only created through him, Paul says, but for him. In addition to creation being formed by his word, the creation itself reveals and it serves as an ongoing word revealing God to the world. This is phenomenal. This is what I mean by this. Not only is the creation formed and materialized, comes into being through the Word, but that creation then serves as a conduit and vehicle for that Word to keep echoing. In other words, the creation spoken by the Word serves as a voice in itself to reveal God. The creation and the universe is revealing who God is. It speaks. In fact, that's how the Bible describes it. Look at Psalm 19. Flip over to Psalm 19. This idea that the created universe, made by the Word of God, serves to be a continual Word of God to the world. In other words, the creation keeps testifying as the voice of God to the rest of creation. Psalm 19, 1 and 2 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day by day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. I want you to notice there the verbs that are used. Declare, proclaims. Think about the word speech, reveals. These are words that are talking about communication, language, revealing, speaking. He says that the heavens and the creation itself are declaring God's glory. So the creation that's made by the Word of God, let there be light, God's Word is running forth, creating and melting the snow, right? Think of all these examples. And yet the very creation itself is speaking to the rest of creation. God's voice echoes through his creation. I love to imagine this picture of the voice that goes out to create the universe keeps echoing through that universe and can be heard. I remember when I was younger, growing up kind of out in the country, kind of outside the city limits, the way that we were kind of settled in between some hills and some valleys where we kind of lived, I could go outside and I could scream real loud and the echo would come back to me. In fact, the echo would come back a couple of times. And so I would go outside and I would yell something at the top of my lungs. You know, sometimes as a kid, I'd probably say things I shouldn't have said because it was funny listening to it come back, you know, that kind of thing. I would say something and then the echo would come back to me. Now, I want you to think about creation as doing something similar. God speaks his creation into being. And that creation, which is still here today, we're in it, is still carrying the echo of that voice that made it. It's revealing, it's speaking day to day, night by night. This is why Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, flip over to Romans. Romans chapter 1, 19 through 20. It says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them." I want you to pick up those words. What can be known about God is plain. What can be known is plain. How in the world is what can be known about God plain? He says, because God has shown it to them. God has shown it. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. He's shown it to them. It's clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. He has shown them ever since the creation of the world his divine attributes. How? In the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. This is a devastating text for those who try to claim that there is no God and no evidence of God. Paul says, friends, from the very beginning of creation, God has given you evidence. What can be known about God is plain to you. He has shown it to you. You can perceive it clearly in the things that he has made. So clear that he says, so plain, he has said, so made known to you, he says, that all men are without excuse. God speaks, God reveals, God communicates. The same word that created the heavens and the earth is a word that keeps speaking through that heaven and through that earth. The Word, who is the second person of the Trinity, is the agent of creation. Jesus is the agent of creation. He made it. He's the living embodiment of being the Word from the beginning, who was with God and who was God. He's the eternal Son of God. He is what we call the second person of the Trinity, right? Our God is one God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Son is the second person of the Trinity. That's the Word. The second person of the Trinity is the Word who made all things. It's his Word that carries power and authority to create what it commands. And Jesus demonstrated to us that he is the Word who said, "Let there be," and it was. He did it through his miracles and the way that his Word carried power while he walked on earth. But his Word continues to carry power. What he speaks continues to come into existence. It will be, because his Word does not lack power. And that's why, friends, today you should put great hope in his teachings. You should put great confidence in his Word to you today. When he says, "It is finished," in regards to the work of redemption, we should believe him. When he declared that it is finished, then that means there is nothing else that can be done. Faith alone in Christ alone is where your hope is found. His death as a payment for sins is how your sins are forgiven. It is finished. Tetelestai, he says from the cross. There's nothing else that can be added to it. There's nothing else to be accomplished. The work is finished at Calvary, and it's finished today as well. Believe in his Word. Believe in his Word, because the one who speaks his Word carries power. When he says it's finished, it's finished. When he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in your weaknesses," you should believe him. Because it's that Word that you can bank on and hang your hat on when life gets tough, when the struggles press in, when the burdens are overwhelming, when the sorrow is more than you can take. His Word promises you that his grace is enough for you. His Word promises you that in your weakest, you don't have to scratch and claw and try harder to be held. but that his power will be made perfect in your weaknesses. You can bank on his word, because the one who speaks it has the power to create what he commands. When he says, come to me, all who are weak and needy, weary, and I'll give you rest, you should believe him. His word creates what it commands. And when he says to us, lo, I am coming soon, you should believe him. Because his word never returns void. His word is never nullified. It's never called back. It's never canceled. It's never needing to be qualified. When he says, I am coming soon, then you can bank your life on the fact that he's coming soon. That he will return just as he said he would. He can't do anything else. He's not a liar. His word is always true. He's faithful to his word. Even when we're faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. The God who speaks and reveals in Genesis 1:3 is the God who has spoken all throughout the scriptures and still speaks even today. This universe was made by him. This universe is still sustained by him. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 1. This is the opening of this book, and it's absolutely phenomenal. It says, God, after he had spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many ways, right? So God spoke to our fathers, the Hebrew writer says. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to them, spoke to us through them. But he then says this, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, the one who's appointed as heir over all things, through whom he made the world. So Jesus, the word, he has spoken to us through him. By the way, he's the one, the Hebrew writer says, who made the world. The consistency over and over and over again is mind-boggling throughout the scripture. Over and over again, this is the word we hear. And this is what it says. He, the one who made the world, the word, the one who God has spoken through, he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe. All things are held up by the word of his power. You may not catch what that's saying. Let me finish the rest of this, and I'm going to lock in on that. It says, when he made purification for sins, he then sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where he's at right now. After dying on the cross and being raised on the third day, he ascended to heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become much greater than angels, for he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Now watch this. Catch what he says. God has spoken to us through his son, the one through whom he made the world. The one through whom, he says, sustains it by the word of his power. He is upholding the universe. The reason that the world keeps spinning on its axis. The reason that we don't get too close to the sun or too far away is because Christ upholds the universe with his word. There's no beads of sweat forming. There's no strained back. There's no need for a heating pad or ice packs to help him from all the soreness of sustaining the universe. He does it with a word. He keeps it existing by telling it, exist. He upholds it with speaking it. And it does. Why is that? Because his word has the power to create what it commands. It's God's word. I'm going to close by pressing us into how this is applicable for even the good news of our salvation. You see, it's God's word that goes out and saves us. The word of God goes out and creates the universe. The word of God goes out and sustains the universe. But the Bible tells us that the word of God went out the good news, right? The good word, the gospel goes out. And it tells us of a need for a Savior, and that Jesus is that Savior. That he died a purposeful death in the place of sinners and demonstrated his power over that sin and the efficacy, the power, the effectiveness of that death in the resurrection from the grave. We receive forgiveness of sins by believing in this work, and it's applied to us. We receive forgiveness of sins when we believe in that work, when we put our faith and our trust in that work, when we, with open hands, receive it. If the gift of salvation is this Bible, what we do is we receive it and we keep it and take it as our own. This is why we're told in Romans 10, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Again, how did you come to faith? How did you come to a place where you, with open hands, received that good news? Well, you heard it. You heard it and because somebody spoke it, but what they spoke to you was the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and the particular hearing that you must hear is the word. Honestly, guys, this is why here at the church, we've put such an emphasis in the words that we speak during services, the songs that we sing, the messages that we preach, to make sure that it's God's word that is elevated and lifted up, that it's God's word that we pray over you, that it's God's word that we rejoice and sing, and that it's the truth of God's word that we recite in the form of creeds. God's word is what we send you out with. The service is oriented all around God's word. So we don't do pop psychology or self-help sermons. We're not here to do stand-up comedy routines. Because people aren't changed by entertainment. They're changed by God's word. Our preaching, our singing, our discipleship, our kids ministry, our student ministry only has transformative power so long as it is based and fueled and founded on the word of God. Those ministries, this sermon, this singing must be a vehicle for God's word. And God's word is a change agent that creates what it commands. Now watch this. Where does that faith come from? If faith comes by hearing, that's where faith comes from. It comes when we hear the word of Christ. Where does it come from? How do we get faith to receive that good news? Why is it that some people will hear that good news and they won't receive it? Why is it that the word of Christ goes out to some, but they don't put their hand out to take it? Or I could ask it this way, why did you take your hand out to receive it? Why did you have faith that Christ's finished work would make you his own and would save you of your sins? Well, the Bible tells us that it's from God himself, that it's a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 reminds us that salvation, right, is a gift of grace. We are saved by grace through faith, but this is not a work of your own doing. This is a gift of God so that none of us would boast. In other words, faith comes by hearing, but even that faith comes by God. In fact, Paul explains how this happens in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I love this because it parallels the verse that we read as we started this service. I want you to keep in mind Genesis 1 verse 3. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." Listen to this. Paul, speaking about how the gospel awakens our hearts to faith so that we can reach our hands out to receive. He said, "For God who said, Let light shine out of darkness. That's Genesis 1:3, right? Let there be light. Let light shine out of the darkness. The God who said that, Paul said, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The God who said, let there be light, said, let there be light in your heart. He shone light in your heart. And that light gave to you the knowledge, he says, of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In other words, you finally, with unveiled eyes, could gaze upon the face of Christ and see him as your Savior, as your Redeemer. The God who said, let there be light, said that to you. And when light came in, faith came with it. That's a glorious truth today. Maybe some of you are experiencing that even right now. That God, as you even hear this message, is saying, let there be light into your heart. And your eyes are opening and your heart is becoming more receptive to the things I'm saying. You know, there are people who have remained indifferent or disinterested or calloused about the things of God. Just some people just are bored and not at all interested to know what God thinks, who God is. And then something can change just like that. And all of a sudden, it's like the blinded eyes have light to see. What was always there, what was always true, the glory and the beauty of Christ, which was always the same. He didn't become more beautiful, more glorious. The truth didn't become more true. It's just that all of a sudden, there were eyes capable of beholding it. For some of you, maybe that's happened in recent weeks or months. There's been a change for you. Maybe you weren't looking for it, but God found you and said, let there be light, and there was. For many of us as believers, we can remember when God said, let there be light in our hearts. And it doesn't always come in an instant. Sometimes we don't even realize that we're beginning to see as that light comes on. And what we do as our eyes are open to the glories of Christ, when God says, let there be light, we respond to that gift by receiving it, by trusting him, by accepting it. And we respond with a life of repentance, and we turn from our sin, and we turn to Christ. Believers, you should rejoice today in the God of your salvation. Our God is a God who speaks. He communicates. He spoke the world into being. He speaks life into our hearts. And he speaks his promises continually into our lives, sustaining us day by day by day. His word keeps sustaining us in our trials, in our pains, in our hurts. And the Micey family lost Todd this week, and we had his funeral. And one of the last things that I said to Denise and their daughters, Todd's mother, is the same thing that I have to say to my own heart regularly. Is that God will keep sustaining you and strengthening you day by day by day to keep doing the next thing. The reason that you can walk through life under great stress or difficulty or burdens or pain or grief, it's not because you stand out from the rest. It's not because you've got something that puts you head and shoulders above the crowds. It's because God keeps his word. And he says to you, I will keep you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He will keep sustaining you to do the next thing. And the God who is faithful to do that for the Misey family or for the Reed family is faithful to do it for you. And so look to the God who not only speaks his word, but sustains us by his word. And be confident that he always keeps it. This is a God whose word has power. This is a God whose word creates what it commands. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for loving us first. Thank you for the truth of your word, and thank you for the power that your word carries. I pray even now, as people are watching and listening to this message, that you would anchor them in a greater confidence in your word, and that you would allow for them to cling even closer to it. Birth the faith in the hearts of those who do not know you. Sustain those who are weak and struggling. Bring repentance from those who have strayed and are living in opposition to it. May we be a people formed by your word. And may we be a people who live clinging, hoping, and longing for your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.